Good to be back with you this morning. As some of you know, we were out of town last week. We had an opportunity to go up to the mountains when it was a little bit cooler than it is here in Florida, and got to visit with the big trees. Sometimes I miss having big trees around as I grew up with. And here in Florida, we have trees, but they're just not the real big tall ones. So it's good to be back with you this morning. We're going to almost finish up our journey through the Bible. We just have a few more weeks left. This week, we're looking at the last words or the last thoughts of a few of the apostles of our Lord. Towards the end of Jesus' ministry, a young man came up to him and asked him, "What must I do to inherit or obtain eternal life?" Remember what Jesus said, "Obey the commandments of God." Very simple reply. And the commandments of God, we really receive life. And that's what Jesus says. So, I don't know when the young man asked for eternal life, he knew or thought about heaven as much as he thought about the full, the abundant life that Jesus promises us now that leads to eternal life. And just obey the commandments of our Lord leads to life. I don't know if you've ever read anything by G.K. Chesterton. I've come across a number of quotes by him over the last couple of weeks. And this quote I thought went very well with our lesson today. He was once asked, "If you were stranded on an island and had only one book, what book would you choose to have with you on this island?" Well, Chesterton took that question and he sort of smiled a little bit and he said, "Well, that's a pretty easy answer. A Practical Guide to Shipbuilding." And we have a practical guide to life because we are, all of us, journeying through life. And we'll be looking at the end as really of our story as we go through the book of life for us today. And it is a practical guide to life. If you ever think about Noah's Ark, if you go back and read in Genesis, God gives really detailed descriptions of how to build this ark. But he leaves out a couple things. The ark didn't have a rudder. You ever think of that? It didn't have a rudder and it didn't have a sail. It just floated along. It was totally by faith that Noah built that ark, and he wasn't going to go anywhere in it other than where God wanted that ark to go. And that's really where our lives are when we base them around the Word of God. And hopefully we'll see that as we take a look this morning at just a couple of the apostles. We're going to take a look at the last words of three of the apostles of our Lord and Savior. As we go through the New Testament, most of us are familiar with the way it's sort of laid out. The first books we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell us about Jesus. Then we get to Acts, and the book of Acts shows the early church moving out from Jerusalem to, as Jesus says, to the very end of the world as it moves around. And the Gospel spreads from Jerusalem to Samaria, or to Asia and to Greece, and even over to Rome. And then we have, after the book of Acts, we have the letters. And these were the letters that the apostles wrote to the early churches to strengthen these churches, to keep them on the path that they should be with. And we'll take a look at just a few of the messages, sort of the last words of a few of the apostles today. And we'll start sort of where our Sunday school was with Paul. What's your image of the apostle Paul when you think of him? Paul was really, could be named the 13th apostle. Our Lord named 12 men to be apostles, and the word apostle meant you were sent out with a commission, and these men were given the commission to take the word of God to the world. Now, one of these was Judas. Of course, he never fulfilled his commission, but one was named to replace him. And then a couple years later, the Lord calls Paul on the road to Damascus, and Paul becomes the last of the apostles. You know, he grew up, we think, probably upper middle class, because he was what we might call a university man. He went to the finest schools of his time. He was well learned in the scriptures, and Paul refers to himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, he held firm to his faith as a Hebrew, as a Jew. But when he's called to be an apostle, it's not the way we would normally call somebody to a new job. The Lord appears to Ananias, who's going to go to Paul, and he says, "You must tell him, or I will tell him, all the things he must suffer for my name." Can you imagine being called to a new job and you're told you're going to suffer in this new job? That's what the Lord says to Paul. And he truly did. If you look over in 2 Corinthians, he said, 5 times I was beaten with 40 lashes. Some people have actually died from one time being beaten with 40 lashes. Paul was beaten 5 times, 3 times with rods. This one actually took a big stick and they just beat you with it. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He was in prison. He was stoned and left for dead once. And he says, also beyond all of this, I was just worried about the churches. And just the anxiety and stress of worrying about the churches as I traveled along. That was Paul. And today we're going to take a look at a few of the passages that we have from 2 Timothy. As he talks to this young man Timothy that he brought along with him on some of his missionary journeys. In fact, if you look at the way we're going to take a quick look at just a few of these. And the first one's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me, Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, that from them all the Lord rescued me. Now that's what he reminds Timothy. Timothy was with them on many of these on these trips. And Paul's reminding them of the hardships that they went through. And he's bringing Timothy to remember this hasn't always been easy. And it is going to be hard for you. And it was hard for me, but we were steadfast through all of these. The last one, and I'm sorry it didn't quite fit on the screen here, is in chapter 4. Where he says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So we know this is one of the last letters that Paul wrote. I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Ever wonder what somebody's going to say at you at your funeral? If you could say something like this, that you knew that you had kept the faith through your life, that you had done the chores, that you had met the job that the Lord had laid out for you. In the little book of Peter, Peter has the idea that each one of us has a place in the temple of God. That God has a place for you in His kingdom. Something that He has in store for you to do. Paul knew that he had done the things that the Lord had laid up for him. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also all those who have loved His appearing. But I want you to look with me at the last charge, one of the charges, this whole book of 2 Timothy. Paul is really charging Timothy. But look what Paul says in chapter 3. He says, as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, for the man of God made complete and equipped for every good work. You notice what he tells Timothy? He says, hold on to those things you know to be true. You were taught these things. We live in a world today that, and the world tells us lots of things. And if you let it, the world can kind of sweep you away with it. And Paul says, there comes time, Timothy, you need just go back and remember the things that you were taught. The things that you know to be true. Go back and hold on to those. There's going to become times, just like it were for me, that you're going to be persecuted. There's going to be some hard times in your life. But go back and remember where you came from. Go back and remember the things you were taught as a youth, the things that you learned from me. Go back to the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, you have life. So often in our world, if we let them, the world can kind of lead us away. And we can let the things that really matter slip away from us. Paul is telling this young man, Timothy, don't let it slip away. Go back and hold to what you know to be true, Timothy. Even in hard times, this will give you a foundation for your life. And that's where Paul is with Timothy, and that's really where he is with each one of us, to hold on to those things you know to be true. Hold on to the Word. The Word is really the practical guide to life. The Scriptures, they show you how to live and how to have life. The next apostle we'll take a look at in just a few minutes is Peter. Peter, what do you think of when you hear Peter? First off, have you ever been in a class and there's somebody maybe on the first row or second row, as soon as the teacher asks something, they always raise up their hand? Even before you have a chance to do anything, they always have their hand up. They don't always have the right answer, but they always have an answer. And that's Peter. Whenever Jesus said anything, Peter was always the first one to answer. He didn't always say the right thing, but he always answered. He was outspoken. And we see his story is that natural leader. We know he was also middle class like Paul. He owned his own boat and they had servants that helped him fish. And he had enough time that he could go study under John the Baptist. So Peter appears to be fairly well off in what we'd call middle class. Definitely a working man that followed Jesus. But like Paul, Peter is told the things he will suffer. If you remember at the cross, Peter denies Jesus. In fact, he not only denies, he says, I don't even know who this guy was. I don't know this guy. Peter denies Jesus, but Jesus brings him back and reinstates him. But at the end of that section, he also tells Peter, you're not going to die what you may think well, but your life and your death will bring me glory. Notice what Jesus says to him in John chapter 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus is talking to Peter. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. Peter was told from the very beginning, it's not going to end well. You're going to die for me, Peter. Just like he told Paul, all the things he's going to suffer. These men knew that their life on this earth was not going to be easy. But they laid down a witness for us. And I want you to read back with me the scripture reading we had this morning from 2 Peter. And notice, I'm going to go back just a few verses. It says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the qualities he's talking about is what we might call the Christian virtues. Faith, knowledge, self-control, or discipline in our lives, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. He says, if you put those in your life, then you're going to enter into life. These are going to make your life the way it needs to be. You need to work at these things, though. They're not going to happen if you just want them, so to speak. You've got to put them into your life. And then he goes on down. Therefore, I intend to always remind you of these qualities, though I know that you have them and are established in the truth you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things. Reading on down. For we did not follow cleverly invented myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty when He received honor and glory from the God the Father and the voice of the born to the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. Now notice Peter's words. He said, he's basically telling very similar to what Paul told to Timothy. Hold on to those things we taught you. I want to remind you of them because by reminding you, he says, I will stir you up. In other words, we forget. How often do we forget things? If we don't always bring it back to our memory, we forget. And that's what Peter is telling the churches here. I want to remind you. I know that you're grounded in these things. I know you know this stuff. But you need to always bring it up. You need to bring it to the top of your mind. You need to stay focused. Really, if you look at all that we'll be talking today, it's that idea of staying focused on those things that really matter and not letting all the, what we just might call the noise of the world, enter into our lives. But focus on those things we know to be true. It's interesting that the one thing that Peter brings out was the transfiguration. He doesn't talk about the crucifixion. Of course, at the crucifixion, he denied Jesus. He doesn't talk about the resurrection. They know that too. But he brings out the transfiguration. When Peter, James, and John go up on the mountain with Jesus, and he's transfigured, and they see his glory. that he had before the beginning of time and that he has now when he's back at the right hand of the Father. He says, we saw that. I'm not telling you something that we felt or something that we supposed was true. These are the things we saw as eyewitnesses. We saw this, and we gave you that truth so that you can know it too. And it can be a firm foundation for you as well as for us. This was to help them to be established, to keep them firm. The books of 1 and 2 Peter are written to churches that would undergo great persecution. These are the churches that really the might of Rome would come against. But he's telling them, in these times, when trouble comes, remember these things. Hold on to them. And by holding on to them, you can stand firm. And you can be the people that the Lord would have you to be. The last one we'll take a look at is the Apostle John. What do you think about when you hear about the Apostle John? He's referred to sometimes as the Apostle of Love. And he uses love, I think, more than anybody else. In fact, in my Bible, the letter of 1 John is only about 4 pages. I guess it's front and back. Maybe count it as 5 pages. He uses the word love over 25 times in those couple pages. And that's one of the reasons we refer to John as the Apostle of Love, because he wrote so much about love. But John didn't start that way. John started off, if you go back and look at the description of the apostles, he was called a son of thunder. Now, if somebody describes you as a son of thunder, you don't think of of somebody that's loving. I mean, it's sort of the very opposite. And so in John's life, he started out as a son of thunder, but he ends up being the Apostle of Love. We can see how the Lord changes him and how being with Jesus changed him and from being a son of thunder to being the Apostle of Love. He's one of the inner three. Often Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and left the others behind. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we have Peter, James, and John. John's always mentioned last. We think probably because he was the youngest. But even though he was the youngest, he lived probably the longest of all the apostles. He wasn't martyred, but he was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos at the end of his life. And this was just a small little prison island that they put people on. And that's where he wrote so many of his in epistles, the book of Revelation. And we're going to take a look just a little bit at the gospel, or the letter of 1 John that he writes to some of the early churches. Notice how he starts this. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. In other words, he's writing to believers, very similar to what Peter wrote his, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us whenever we ask. We know that we have the request that we have asked of him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. On down in the very end of the book. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, if you go through the few verses we just read, there's one little phrase that probably sticks out to you. You see it over and over again. It's the phrase, we know. In this little book, in my just 2 pages in my Bible, front and back, maybe 5 pages, John uses that expression, we know, 29 times. That's hard to believe if you go through it. 29, and that doesn't even count the times he uses know without we. Or we may know. He uses that a few times. But 29 times he uses the expression, we know. And you go through the book, you can sort of understand. He's writing this book so that you can know your confidence. If you ever asked somebody, or maybe you were asked, are you going to heaven? And the person replies, well, I hope so, or I think so. John wants you to know that you're going to heaven. He doesn't want you to wonder or think about it. He wants you to have that confidence. He says, we know these things. We don't suppose them. It's not just pie in the sky that we hope. We know. is what he's saying. And he says it over and over again to get that point across, that you can know you have eternal life. And when you know that, it gives you a foundation to your life. John's writing this knowing that he's probably not going to see these people again either. This is the end of his life. And he wants them to know, have that confidence, to stand firm in what they know and what they believe. He is a true God and he is eternal life. We know these things. We didn't invent cleverly stories. We didn't just tell you what we thought. We were eyewitnesses to his glory on that mountain. And we know these things, as John is telling us in this book, 1 John. The last sentence he puts, little children. John could say little children to anyone because probably he was probably close to 90 when he wrote this book. So the whole church, he could say, my little children. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Those are the last words that John leaves with you. What does he mean by that? Well, if you go back through, he talks a lot about the world. And he says, if you love the things of this world, you don't love God. You can't have them both. The things of this world, they pass away. Even before you even know it, they pass away. They don't fill you, give you the fulfillment, but they lead you astray. Anything that you make as your goal in life, that becomes your God. That becomes your idol. Whether or not it's money, whether or not it's prestige, whether or not it's just the good life that you think you should have, whatever it is, if that's what you focus on, that's what you see, that becomes your idol. And John says, keep yourself from the idols of this world. They're there. They're always going to be there, but don't focus on those. Focus on what's eternal. Keep yourselves from idols is the last words he leaves with us. This morning, with just a few thoughts, and the lesson will be yours. If you take a look at Peter and Paul and John, if you take a look at their last words, they bring us to the idea that it's if we hold on to the Word of God, to the Scriptures that God has given us, as Jesus says, if you just follow the commands of God, you have life. These are the things that truly give you life. These are the practical guide to the way to eternal life. Keep yourself from the things of this world. The things of the world are always going to be around you. You're always going to be hearing the noise of the world. But you've got to keep yourself focused. You've got to hold on to that which you know to be true. Don't let this world cause doubts in your life so that you don't know. John wants you to know and have that confidence. The world can overtake you if you let it. You need to remind yourselves of the things that are important. Because the world will tell you that this is important or that's important. You need to keep focused on the things that are truly important. And that's what the apostles left us with. To keep yourselves focused on those things that are truly important. Hold firm to that which you know to be true. Don't listen to the noise of the world. Hold on to that which you know to be true. Hold on to the Scriptures. Because in the Scriptures, you find life. That's the message that the apostles left us with. And I think it's important for us to remind ourselves, like Peter says, I know you know these things, but I'm going to remind you of them. We need to be reminded of the Scriptures, to hold firm to them, to keep in those, because they give us life. You don't find life in the world. The things of this world pass away. Even before you even know that you don't even have them, they pass away. But the things of the Word, they are eternal, and they bring us to eternal life. Keep yourself from the idols of this world and keep yourself in the Word of God. That's the words that the apostles left us with. This morning, think about your own life. If you've never started on that road with the Lord, you've never put Him on in baptism, dying to this world to rise to a new life, there's not a better time than this morning. Or if you have started that walk, but you haven't been faithful to it, it's easy to get off that road from time to time. There's not a better time to get back on that road than this morning. If you need to come in any way, won't you come? Let's together and sing.